We've been in our R12 series, and many of you have been a part of that as we've been going along. A few weeks ago, we looked at the life of Abraham. R12 basically is Romans chapter 12, and going through the five elements there that Paul has given us with the first week of verse 1, knowing that we surrender everything. And we looked at the life of Abraham and how he laid down Isaac and really laid down his entire will, his life, everything for God. We even signed our check just saying, God, in symbolism of who we are, we want to lay our lives down for you as well. The second week we dealt with Daniel. That was just last week. And Daniel, living in the society he was living in, being taken over and in captivity by Babylon, how is a believer in the true, authentic God going to survive or overcome or excel when the culture is so corrupt? And taking the principle from verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, we are not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what Daniel was doing, knowing the Word of God, and that's how we deal with that. This week we're going to look at the life of Moses, and really coming to grips with who we are, and having a sober self-assessment. We find that verse in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. How many of you have ever been to a carnival or a fun house where you've stood in front of those fun house mirrors? You know, those mirrors that distort the way you look? Some of them make you look a little skinnier. Some of them make you look a little bigger. I want you to see this one. You know, these are fun for kids, but sometimes when you look into a mirror like that, it makes you look a little different. She's a little smaller in the mirror. So how many of you would like to have a mirror that makes you look a little smaller? Yeah. How about the next one? Some of us make us look a little bigger brained than we thought we were. Yes, look at that smart person in there. And yeah. How about the next one? A little distorted. She's trying to figure out, who am I in this mirror? How about the next one? Curious George. He looks in the mirror and he sees someone much stronger. How many of you'd love a mirror like that? Isn't it interesting? You go to a gym or something, and what do they have all over the place? Mirrors. But I wonder, when people are working out and they look in the mirror, do they see who they are or do they see who they want to be? Sometimes you see an entirely different person, seeing who one day you may have the opportunity to be. From the potato to the French fry. How exciting is that? Who is it that you see when you look in the mirror every morning? Really, who are you? Who do you think you are? If you've been reading the Living on the Edge devotional book, this week you'll read this, if you haven't already, on page 95. I'll just quote from Chip Ingram. He says, this question, talking about who do you really think you are, this question is not always easy to answer, as there are many factors and many people who try to tell us who we are. To complicate matters even more, our desperate longing for approval drives us to seek, to look, act, and be what we think others want, rather than discovering who we really are. It's a question we all grapple with, and one that will determine in large measure the quality of our relationships and the level of contentment that we will experience in this life. Who do we really think we are? I think Moses is going to help us answer that question, because he dealt with that same issue. Who is he? Who did he see that he was? How did God see who Moses was? And how was God able to communicate to him who he really was? If you would, you can open up to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, 3 and 4 is where we'll primarily spend our time. Moses learning to come to grips with the real you. The first point, if you're taking notes in your handout, is Moses' journey reveals how to come to grips with the real you. See, Moses' parents, childhood, his education, his experience were God's preparation for him to fulfill his divine assignment. It was by no accident that Moses became the man he was. He had the experience and the life, all the life experiences and the various people in his life on purpose. The same thing with you and I. Regardless of where you started and what you've experienced throughout your entire life, it was not a mistake. Some of your past have been very difficult, but God knew it, and God arranged it in order to make you the person you are. He doesn't want you to be someone else. He wants you to be you. And then he will transform you into the image of Christ. But your life experience, your mentors, those who influenced you, either for good or for ill, were placed there on purpose. And it has brought to you to the person you are today. Same thing for Moses. Living in the time period he did, Pharaoh had said, we're going to kill all the baby boys. The Israelites were growing in such a number that the Egyptians were a little fearful about a coup, a taking over. So the Pharaoh decided, kill every boy age 2 and under. Just kill them all. Wipe them out. And so the Hebrew women, the midwives, would have to go and deliver the babies and then murder them. But Hebrew midwives wouldn't do that. They'd help those babies come along, and then later when questioned, well, how are these women still having their babies and you're not getting there? And the Hebrew midwives would say, Hebrew women deliver very fast. I mean, they have that baby before we even arrive. But they knew that God did not want those babies killed. Even says in Hebrews, as Bob read it a little earlier, that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of Pharaoh's punishment. That's why they didn't kill their baby. They knew there was a purpose for this baby to be born, and this Moses. They wanted the best for Moses. And they did not fear the law. So they had that baby, nursed that baby. But at some point when that baby's getting a little older, he's getting a little restless, they have to trust God, and they put him in the basket. You kids remember the story, putting Moses in the reed basket, and they put it down the Nile, just trusting the Lord. Floats down the river, and by God's divine sovereign providence, it's taken right to where the Pharaoh's daughter was. And the ladies that may have been bathing there found the baby and adopted that baby. The baby still needed to be nursed, and by God's divine providence, Moses' sister was there and spoke to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, we need to find a wet nurse. She goes, I know one. You mind if I go find one? Fine. So they went and found Moses' mother. Moses' mother not only got to nurse her baby again, she got paid for it. She got wages for it. How many of you would love wages for nursing your babies? We'd be a rich people right now. But in God's divine providence, God puts Moses, a Hebrew child, in the palace of the Pharaoh so he would have some of the best care, some of the best education. He would have all the privileges of life. He grows up. He has all of these things. But within that, in that 18, 20 years that he lived there, Moses had a warped view of himself. It was too high. Too high of himself. It prevented him from fulfilling God's purpose for his life. At some point in his later years, he comes to the realization, I am not Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. And he sees his Hebrew brothers and sisters slaving away, making bricks in order to build the grand edifices of the Egyptian pharaohs. And he knows, I'm Hebrew, but I'm not serving with them. I live as an Egyptian. Then he chose to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Both Hebrews tells us that and Exodus tells us that. He does not want to be known as that. He loves the privileges of Egypt, but he wants to be known as a Hebrew. But he had a pretty lofty view of himself. He thought, I need to help my people. They're being oppressed. What should I do? I have a position here. Maybe I can do something about this. One day he's out. He sees that one of the Egyptians is beating a Hebrew slave. So he looks this way, he looks that way. He goes over, he takes that Egyptian, he kills him. He's delivering, he's rescuing one of his own. Well, he thinks, look at this, in my own power I'm able to do this. I've been able to help. Now he would have to do this over and over and over again to deliver these people. This was not God's plan for his delivery. He thought a little too highly of himself. The next day, you know what happens? He goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. He goes over, and if you'll look at the text with me in chapter 2 of Exodus, look over at verse 13 and 14. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? The man said, who made you prince? Who made you judge over us? Basically, who do you think you are? Moses, when you look in the mirror, are you seeing somebody greater than who you really are? You're Hebrew like us. And you're trying to make some rules for us. Then he throws out a little information. He says, are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses thought he had gotten away with something, but the rumor had spread. And even the Pharaoh was going to hear about it. Surely this matter had become known, Moses was afraid, and so he runs off to Midian. Running away, fearful. He thought he was the deliverer even at that point, I'm convinced. He thought, I'm going to help my people with my position. Raised here, but I'm a Hebrew, and I want to be counted as a Hebrew, but I don't want to be a slave. I'm just going to help them in their position. It wasn't God's plan. Thought a little too highly of himself when he looked in the mirror. And then out of fear, he runs out, and he's gone for 40 years out in the desert. Of course, out in the desert, he finds a wife. He works for Jethro, his father-in-law. He becomes a sheep herder out in the wilderness. Does God still have plans for him? Yes. Moses' warped view out in the desert became too low of himself, and it almost prevented him from fulfilling God's purpose for his life. He goes from living in Egypt as a perceived positional deliverer of the Hebrew people. But then out of fear, he runs out, and now he thinks too lowly of himself, and God starts the conversation in chapter 3. Some of you are familiar with the story of the burning bush. You can see in verse 1 in chapter 3, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. That'd be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Seeing a bush is on fire. You've seen the various movies, I'm sure. Ten Commandments, or maybe the Prince of Egypt. So the bush is burning. Verse 3 says, so Moses said, I must turn aside now to see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? That's pretty fascinating. I've never seen that out here. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So you see the scene here. A burning bush. Now is God speaking to him after many, many years of him being out in the desert. Away from the position, even thinking about delivering people. He was now content with his current position. And God comes and speaks to him because God has a calling on his life. God's going to tell him, I'm going to choose you now in your lowly position to go and deliver people. My people. The ones you've probably forgotten about. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. And have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. God hears the cries of his people. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. And to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. At this point, Moses is probably saying, I'm glad, Father, that you are hearing the cries of the people. Go get them. Deliver them. Bring them out here. They can hang out with my sheep. I hope it goes well for you. That's not God's plan. Look at verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God reveals here what God wants of Moses. I want you. This is where you see that Moses has changed 180 degrees from who he was 40 years prior, thinking he could deliver on his own. God's saying, I want you, you simple sheep herder. And we're going to see some excuses that he gives. Some of the very excuses that we can give when we think, oh, God could never use us. Surely there's someone better. God, you want to do something great. I'll applaud you the whole way. Go get them. I'll even give you a list of people that might be able to help you out. But not us. Not me. I might be too young. I might be too old. I want to give you four excuses here. You'll see them. Showing that he really did feel lowly of himself. And it won't help him fulfill God's plan to believe in these excuses. You see in verse 11 that he thinks he's a nobody. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? I wonder if the words from a Hebrew brother many years prior rung in his ears over and over again. Who are you? Who made you prince? Who made you king? Who are you? You're a nobody. And he began to believe that. I'm a nobody. God, you're saying that you want me to go deliver him? Who am I? I can't do it. Another excuse he gives in verse 13. I don't know much. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now, they may say to me," Moses says, "What is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know anything, God." I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, "God sent me." And they're going to go, "Well, who's God? What's his name?" And I'm going to go, "I don't know. I'm just here. Some bush is talking to me. I don't know how this works. I don't know anything." And we have excuses of we don't know enough. We don't know what we need to do. So therefore, we have an excuse we should be excluded from God's plan. Flip over to chapter 4. He goes into his excuse of "I'm not credible." In chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" I'm saying that God has sent me, and they're going to say, "You're not really credible. How do we know that God really sent you?" So, God, let's just skip this whole plan. I'm not credible enough. Then he uses the fourth excuse of "I'm not qualified." You see in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." God, you want a spokesperson, someone to go and deliver the millions of Hebrew children? I don't have the qualities you're looking for. I am not qualified. His excuse. And Moses' warped view, his too low view of himself, almost prevented him from fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Have we been guilty of the same? When we read in God's Word or we sense His nudging by the Spirit that He has something in store for us, that we could be stepping out and doing something in faith, and we brush it off saying, "God, surely you're not speaking to me. I can't do that. I'm not qualified. Compared to these other people who do this, I'm just not them. I can't do that." And we teeter between the thinking too highly of ourselves, the thinking too lowly of ourselves. Second main point is this: Moses' reluctant trust in God's promise and God's character were his steps of faith to a sober self-assessment. God gave an answer for every one of his excuses. God's answer to excuse number one, that he was a nobody, he tells him in verse 12 of chapter 3, and he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Basically, he says, "I'm a nobody," and God says, "That's okay, I am somebody, and I'll be with you the whole way." Did Jesus not share that same promise with you and I? He tells us to go and baptize and teach and everything that we know about him. And then he says, "Lo, I am with you." What was that? Is he with you always? Always. If he sends you, he doesn't just send you off and say, "Have a nice time." He's already been there. He's walking with you, and he'll follow you up. He is everywhere. He calls you. He's already a cut the path. I am with you. You may be a nobody, but he is a somebody who chooses to work through you. The second excuse he gave, if you remember, is, I don't know much. So his answer here in verse 14 of chapter 3, you know, who's, I'm supposed to say, who sent me? I don't know anything. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say that to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Basically, he says, I am the answer. Whatever question people may give you, just say, God is. God is. I love when God uses that phrase, I am. We think in time and conditions. I was something yesterday. I am here today. I will be in the future. But for God, there is no time. He just am. Not proper English, I suppose. But he just is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises yesterday are the same that are today and the same things that will be tomorrow. For all time, when we don't know the answers, he is the answer. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, which Moses will write many years later, says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The third excuse that Moses had was, when I'm not credible. How did God answer that? I'm not credible. I love the story here. He says, you know, they won't listen to me for I don't have any credibility. Verse 2 through 9, he gives some illustrations here. The Lord tells him, take that staff in your hand. Throw it on the ground. Children, what happens to that staff? Turns into a snake. Now, wouldn't that be cool? He throws it down. It turns into a snake. And then God says, okay, go ahead and grab that snake and it'll turn back into a staff. Now, what would you be thinking at this point? If you were like me, I'd be going, I'm not touching that thing. You freeze frame it and I'll pick it up. But he does that, throws it down. He picks it back up. And that's pretty cool. I'm not convinced Moses was so impressed yet, because God has to give him another illustration. That should have been good enough. But then God says to him, Lord looks into his heart, says he's not convinced. All right, now take your hand. Everybody take your hand up just for a minute. Everybody. All right, now put it like in your shirt or something. All right, put it somewhere. Sit on it if you have to. Now pull it back out. You know, Moses did that, and his hand was as white as snow with leprosy. That would have been a little weird. And then God says, put it back in. Take it out. It was clean as it was. Actually, it was actually sanitized. It was better than it was before he put it in the first time. God is showing here that I will empower you. You will do things, you will see things that would never happen if you don't trust me and walk in faith. You see the steps here. God is taking through steps of faith and showing him that God is the answer, that God is going with him, that God will empower him to do whatever he calls him to do. Moses is going to have to trust this God who's given him instructions. Trust a God he cannot see. Trust this bush that's speaking to him. You can't see God either. But there are times when you're reading Scripture or the Spirit of God is so impressing upon your mind and heart, and you know you're supposed to do something, and you're coming up with excuses why you shouldn't, why you can't. Like, I could never do that. It's keeping you from trusting the God who empowers. The fourth excuse was, I'm not qualified. You remember what he says? I can't speak. I stutter like Chris. I have typos in my bulletins like Chris. I just can't do it. And God tells him in verse 11 in chapter 4, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Who's given you the very parts I'm asking you to use? If I've given you your mouth, do you not think I know what your speaking ability is? It doesn't matter. I'm empowering you. I am the one who has gifted you. It's trusting the Father to take us to the very direction he has told us. For Moses, standing there speaking to God, being called out by him, God told him, you're going to go deliver these people, and I'm going to help you. And you're going to come back and worship at this mountain. Moses' life reveals that a sober self-assessment is a prerequisite to fulfill our divine assignment. Our key verse today was Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. You see the word there? Everyone among you. He's speaking to every person who's a child of God. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In that verse alone, there are four times the phrase to think is used. Now, in your translation, it may only use it three times. But let me explain the words. The first time it's used to think, thinking more highly of yourself. In the Greek, it's huperphroneo. Basically, hyper-thinking, high-thinking, lofty-thinking, haughty-thinking, overestimating thinking of who you are. The second time it's used, thinking more highly than he ought to think, is the proper estimation, phroneo. It's the proper thinking. Then he uses it again, to think, same word, to estimate, phroneo, so as to have sound judgment, sophroneo, to think beyond, to properly estimate. So not only are we not to think too highly of ourselves, but we're to bring our thinking up to God's standard of how He thinks of us and what He's going to do with us, to think beyond what we can currently see. This verse convinces me that conceitedness, arrogance, is a form of insanity because it's improper thinking. Your mind is messed up when you think too high of yourself. You're deluding yourself about who you really are. But the flip side of that, this false humility that some of us run around with, oh yes, I'm so humble, Lord, it's hard to be humble though when you're perfect in every way. This false humility, thinking ill of yourselves, is also wrong. We have been gifted and called by God, and we depend on Him to use us in His ways. And when we diminish our position, when we think too lowly of His grace, it is affront to Him. When someone compliments you, when you use your spiritual gifts, do not brush it aside. Remember, it's a gift. You didn't create it. You didn't make it up. It's not of you. It's a gift from God. When you use it properly and someone compliments you, don't brush it off. Just thank God for it. To brush it off, oh, it's not that big of a deal, is merely another form of manipulation seeking more personal praise. Say, we praise God that He's given me a gift and I'm using it. How are you using yours? So the verse tells us in verse 13, don't overestimate, don't underestimate your gifts and calling, because both are unacceptable. You know, there's basically five ways. I won't have this on the screen, but five ways I was considering. How do we abuse the very gifts and calling that God has granted us? The first way is boasting in or thinking too highly of our gift, to boast in it. The second way is to depreciate or think too poorly about the calling that He's given us. The third thing is we counterfeit someone else's gifts. We look at someone else and say, they are so gifted, I want to be them. It's like David going to Saul and saying, can I wear your armor? It seems to fit so nicely on you. I would like to go into battle with your armor. It's not what David said, because that armor wouldn't fit him. And too many of us are trying to put on someone else's armor, someone else's gift, and it just doesn't quite fit because we're not them. Do we trust God enough to give us the gifts that He has called us to have and the life that He's called us to give? Devaluing other people's gifts out of our own arrogance or jealousy of them is a way to abuse the gifts of God. And failing to use our gifts, failing to live out our calling, is one of the greatest abuses we do with God's calling on our lives. The section in Romans 12 really continues on until verse 8. But in verse 4 it says this, for just as we have many members, talking about the body of Christ, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We need each other. It goes on in verse 6 saying, since we have gifts that differ. And we do have gifts that differ. Even those who have a similar gift, Maybe you have the gift of evangelism and somebody else has the gift of evangelism. Or you have the gift of preaching and somebody else has the gift of preaching. Or you have the gift of mercy and somebody else has a gift of mercy. Guess what? Even the similar gifts can be used differently because it's coming through your personality and your design and makeup that God has for you. So even if you have a gift and you look at somebody else who has the same gift and you go, but I'm not like them. Praise God for that. There's a lot of variety in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean God's not using you or God's not using that person. He's using you in different ways. We have to have a sober self-assessment about who we are, not trying to adopt somebody else's. He goes on and describes some of these type of gifts. It says, according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise our gift accordingly. We have to exercise it. He talks about prophecy and service and teaches, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy. Just a few of the gifts there. You can look in Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see some of the gifts. I think the gifts are basically brought into two sections, though. Where do you fit? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, I think it summarizes it best on where our gifts are and how God is going to use us in the kingdom. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever speaks. There are some that are going to have more speaking, using their mouth, their voice, whether it's singing or preaching or teaching. They're going to be evangelizing. They're speaking. That is their gift. It doesn't mean they're not going to do the next portion, but this is where their strength is. Other people are going to have strengths in the second half of verse 11, 1 Peter 4, is whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So you notice the two gifts there. You're basically going to be a speaker or you're going to be a servant. And those who speak, speak what? The things, the utterances of God. You're going to speak the things of God. It's not your words, it's God's words. You proclaim Him and His majesty. And those who serve, how do they serve? God's calling on your life and you serve out of His strength. So you're going to speak about Him or you're going to serve out of His strength. But both are doing the same thing, not in the same way. They're doing the same thing. What are they doing? The last portion of the verse tells us. Both, when all are serving and speaking their strength, it happens so that in all things, read that out loud, God may be glorified. There's the goal. When people are not using their speaking gifts or they're not using their serving gifts, God's glory is diminished in your life. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So here's the real key thought for you. No one can give you a more accurate view of you than God can. Don't look at GQ magazine to find out who you are. Forbes magazine, Cosmopolitan magazine, Homeschooling Today magazine, or Vision Forum catalog to find out who you're supposed to be. Pray to God, who am I? In your sight, who am I and who are you creating and making me to be? May I be the best me that I can be. Not so I can be someone else. Here's the application. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just to support the thought of God knows you best, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let me give you just a couple of applicational points. First thing is, ask God to help you recognize the warped mirrors of the world that have shaped your thinking. I've spoken to many people who get very discouraged, despondent, depressed, because they're just not like so many others. And the problem is, they haven't been looking to God for who God is making them. They're still trying to live up to some other external standard because somebody told them they had to be like this. No one created you but God. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works He has prepared in advance for you. Don't be somebody else's tool. You're not living up to someone else's standard. Ask God to help you recognize the warped mirrors that have messed up your thinking. And the second thing is this, begin the journey of developing a sober self-assessment by getting God's view of you through four ways. His Word, going back to Romans chapter 12, renew your mind according to His Word. His people, Seek honest improvement feedback. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. To find people whom you can trust to give you honest and what I call improvement feedback. That's different than just give me feedback. Feedback can be critical without any help. Ever had anybody say, well, you're awful. Well, great, how can I be better? Well, I don't know, but you're just a mess. And they walk around. I mean, they love to beat you up and walk away. The Christian life is not about beating you up. It's about building you up. Being frank and honest with who you are. Look, you got a green bean stuck in your teeth and you're in front of all these people. Let me help you with that. It's to help someone improve. Find people who will help you improve. If you've got a lot of negative people around you and critical people who aren't helping you, but they beat you down just to keep you in your proper place, you need to find some new friends. And if those people are in your family, I'll pray for you. Just say, you know what? I want to improve. I know I need help. And many things we see for ourselves, but sometimes we have blind spots. Would you agree we have blind spots? Ask people to help you. Help me improve. His Spirit, you know, His Spirit will testify with our spirit. In your bulletin today, there was a little red card. And this is for you. You don't have to turn this in, but just an application. Pray, God, help me understand where my strengths are and help me understand where my weaknesses are. I want to serve you in the best way. I want to know what you're calling me to do. And if I keep trying to serve out of a weakness just because I'm envious of someone else who has that strength, I want to be them. God, remove that from me so that I focus on my strengths. This is not the difference between things that are good and things that are bad. We all need to improve in the areas that we're sinning. But there are just some giftedness that sometimes we have weaknesses and it's not our strength and we try to put that on the forefront because we think that's better. But God has individually shaped you for service based on the personality, based on the giftedness He's given you. You ought to be strengthening your strengths. Find out where your strengths are. If I came to Chip and said, next week I want to sing a solo because I think that's where my strength is, Chip would be gracious and say, brother, iron sharpens iron. That's not your strength. But let me help you improve that by doing something else. Too many of us try to do things that we're not strong at, and God's not called us at, but we're doing it for the wrong motive. And too many of us are not doing the strengths that God has given us, and the body is missing out on the beauty of your gift. His gift. This is your goal. To discover, to develop, and display your spiritual gift. Hopefully in the near future we'll have some classes on spiritual gifts and we can help you discover that if you haven't. This is the greatest way to discover your gift. It's not by a test. It's not by a class. It's by you doing some things. Just get involved. And allow some experience and God speaking to you and people around you help you develop and discover your gifts. I want God to get the greatest glory. By those who have speaking gifts and those who have serving gifts. Would we be authentic and genuine enough with each other to build each other up in order that God would get more glory out of us? Having a sober self-assessment of who we really are.